It says there are exceptions for protected activities like voting and religious worship. But even then, wearing a mask is strongly encouraged. So, we are not going to require you to wear a mask to come to church. But at the same time, our governor strongly encourages you to do so. Okay? So with that, this guy really needs no introduction for most of us. He's been here many times to preach. He's been to our GICs. He's been on mission trips with us and so on. But there may be some who don't know him. So for you who don't, this is Todd Burden, and he is with Inbounds Ministries. And I want you to know, Inbounds, their main goal is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they use many platforms to do that. And so Todd is going to be preaching the message this morning, but we wanted to give him an opportunity just to share what's going on in their ministry, what's going on with them personally, update on your health, and whatever else God may lay on your heart. So he's going to come and do that after the baptism.
I have the joy today with Brian baptizing Isaac and Jones, two of their children, Brian and Claire, and they both are ready. We've met with them. Of course, their parents have been discipling them, and I've had the joy of meeting with them the other day, Brian and I, and his mom too, and just listening to their testimony. And they both were ready to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and they both have got their testimony written here, and they want to read that to you. So before we baptize Isaac, he's going to read a testimony for you. So Isaac, why don't you read, brother?
John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." My name is Isaac Marquette. I'm going into fifth grade, and I'm 10 years old and about to turn 11. On October 3rd was when I first prayed to receive Christ as my Savior to follow him. I need Jesus because he takes my sin away and leads me in the right path. Sin is anything I do that displeases God. Everyone is a sinner, but God loves us and he has a plan for us. A Christian is someone who follows Jesus and believes that he died on the cross for our sins. Jesus is always there for me when I need him. He helps me remember the right thing to do. I want to spread God's word to people who don't know about him. He is our King and Savior.
So, Isaac, you're looking at all these folks. So do you believe that Jesus Christ, if you ask him to forgive your sins?
Yes, sir.
Do you want him to be the boss of your life?
Yes, sir.
Amen. When obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Isaac, and based on your profession of faith in him, your dad and I now baptize you, our brother in Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I had to keep this from swimming in here today. So you can see he's already soaking wet. So this is Jones, and I enjoyed getting to hear his testimony in my office. And he's got something he wants to share with you. So Jones, why don't you share, brother?
Hi, my name is Jones Northcutt, and I am 9 years old, and I am going into fourth grade. I got saved in spring of 2017 on the way to my grandparents' house from school. While we were in the car, I kept asking my mom about being saved because it sounded like the glorious day we sing about at church. As she told me, I kept saying the answers in my head, knowing that I would live forever in heaven. Once I told her I followed her example, she started crying. I cannot wait to be baptized. Proverbs 26 says, "A fool is a man who deceives his friends and says, I was only joking. I don't want to be one of those fools. God is always there for me, and I want to be there for other people. I want to use my gifts for Jesus and not for sin. Another reason I want to get baptized is because one of my close friends thinks being baptized is the gateway to being a Christian. I want him to know that I am a Christian. When I am buried in baptism and raised back up, the thing I am most excited about is, like the song says, I'll run out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day."
So, Jones, have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins?
Yes, sir.
Is he the boss of your life?
Yes, sir.
Amen. I believe it, brother. In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and based on your profession of faith in him, your dad and I now baptize you, a brother in Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Woo!
Hey guys, how are you? Man, Northcutt boys just set us up. Like, we could have just used that as the message this morning, I think. In fact, you'll kind of see, I think when Isaac was talking about Jesus saves me and he leads me, that's really somewhat the theme of this morning. We're going to be talking about the Word of God here in a few minutes, but Jesus was the Word made flesh. So all of that fits perfectly. So that I couldn't have set it up better for how we were going. And man, it's been a few years since I was here and used to live on the property with the Northcutts. So those guys were, I wouldn't have recognized them. They're growing up so much. So that was cool. Very quickly, let me go through and give you a quick update. When Patrick sent me a message, he said, can you update the ministry after the baptism? And so I put some notes on here because most of you, like Patrick said, know me. And to stay in a time frame is not easy for me. So I'm going to try to stick with my notes as I give you an update on the ministry. Patrick mentioned health. Okay, I put that first on my notes because every time I come to Wills Valley, because this is like family to me, that's the first thing asked of me, is about the health. This past Wednesday, I was at the oncologist, and almost everything showed up great. In fact, her words were, "You're doing great." So everything concerning the cancer is for the most part clear. If you talk to her or if you talk to my ENT, she said each year that's passed dramatically reduces remission chances, all of those things. So I can't officially tell you the doctors call me clear, but if you talk to them, they're going to say, look, there's very little chance any of that's coming back. But here's the elephant in the room of what wasn't so good. Well, everybody always mentions my weight. See, look, everybody's already laughing. I walked in and immediately, I think Jamie was the first one, Jamie McMahon, everybody's like, you're putting your weight back on. Yeah, it's finding me real fast again. If we go about 3.5 years ago, I was 80 pounds lighter than I am right now. Because I had got to a point to where through the radiation and all that on my throat, I couldn't swallow. I really didn't eat for almost 2 months, just taking some things down. Until one day, for some reason, I could look at certain foods and say, I could swallow that. And there's still certain foods I don't swallow right because I don't make saliva. One day, I was in Sam's, and a Sam's hot dog looked awesome. And I'm going to tell you, I have put on 80 pounds of hot dogs in the last 3.5 years. But lo and behold, I said, not everything showed good. You can pray for me, because what I found out is hot dog's not real good on your cholesterol. So that's the only thing that didn't look good. So health update is everything's going well as we're going through. You see the picture with Lisa and the girls up there. They've changed quite a bit since we were here also. Baby Faith is now the tallest of the Burden women. She's about 5'9", somewhere in there. She's growing rapidly. They are not with me this morning. I'll give you a quick update there. Krista is interning at Life Point Church in Albertville this summer. So she is there. She's been there since 7 this morning. They have 3 Sunday morning services. So she's there. And then Lisa's brother and his family came up from Florida and visited for the weekend also. So they're all there with a big family gathering, and that's why they're not joining me. The family's doing great other than missing, because we're back in Alabama for the time being, of what we're doing. I'm missing my 2 beautiful granddaughters that have been born since we were here before. So that part I'm missing. Grandpa's missing that a bit. Ministry. In March, we were on the road when all this COVID stuff hit. I had just served, and the girls served with me in Indiana, Illinois, Missouri, and Colorado. Did a couple of days with Dare to Share on a retreat with Greg Steer from them in Colorado. Preached at a church, a youth group in Denver. Jumped in the van to head to Texas the next morning, and my phone started ringing saying, Hey, we're quarantined. Hey. So the rest of our tour just kind of got wiped out from being able to travel and do things. But since then, the Lord's blessed us with opportunities through technology. We've still served in many many different capacities online. We've turned very much into a virtual ministry for the last few months. Still a few places we go, but we've done everything from our worship team sharing for churches to we shared a praise service for the Free Grace Alliance's national conference. Last week, I was the keynote speaker for a camp in Louisiana, but I did it from my green screen in an office, and so that's the thing. We're still getting to do a whole lot of things, a whole lot on the agenda. For time's sake, I want to jump. You see that other icon below Inbounds Ministries, Make It Clear Students. Make It Clear Ministries asked me through Inbounds to lead up a student division for them. And so we're doing a lot of things with them. For instance, Tuesday night, I will be on a Reignite Your Youth call that I'll be leading for youth pastors, a lot in Florida, but nationwide on the youth pastors that'll be on that call, and we will work with them. But one of our biggest things we're working on with Make It Clear, I want to give you a quick clip for you to see, this thing called the E3 Project that we're working on, and it's one I'm really excited about, but it's also one I'm really unsure about because we don't know what quarantines we're going to have and all the different things that mess up some of our plans. So let me give you a quick look at what's going on with that. I don't think we got the sound on that one. Do we have sound that comes through? Yeah. It's not a huge deal. There's no spoken word, but I showed that video for a couple of reasons. One, obviously, if there's anybody that, as I explain it, that would be interested. But really, this whole concept was somewhat birthed here at Wills Valley. That's kind of the odd thing of this when you look through it. Back in 6 years ago, whatever it was, how long ago has it been, Kim, since you would meet with Krista? At least 6 years, 7 years, something. But we started when we were here saying we want to take a mentoring role in ministry to really pour in. And Kim started working with Krista, my daughter who was singing on that video, was up there, and working toward, it never came to fruition, but Stanley and I talked about him mentoring one of my sons. We were trying to work that up. I think we were right back over there and talking, trying to build this idea as we were going through. And now that's come full circle with this opportunity for us, along with Florida Bible College and then Make It Clear Ministries, to provide a school year, gap year, basically, that's for worship artists. And then we're going to expand that to use our sports that we do and all those things. But this year we're doing worship artists, and we're actually plugging them into ministry in local churches during the time, to where they're actively involved in learning on the job. They'll be taking 15 credit hours per semester through Florida Bible College online. So they're going to be getting a year-long of solid biblical education. And then we'll also do the missions where we go out on the road and then working toward an overseas trip that's optional for them. So we got a lot of things going on with the E3 project that we would love for you to pray for us and what we're doing. Because, again, to travel and do things in today's climate, it's very uncertain. Like, obviously, I haven't been able to book a tour for them because nobody's booking, because they don't even know if they're going to be in church. So there's a lot of variables, but the concept is based upon something that really Kim and I talked about and developed for Krista, and now it's coming to full fruition for us to be able to use it within our ministry overall with doing things. Denny, if you want to make your way up here, this is the last slide for the intro, but sustainable stewardship, something I want to encourage you as individuals as well as the church with. In Ephesians 4, it says that the work, that the job of a pastor is equipping for the work of ministry. That word equip there literally means to fully furnish. In other words, that when a person comes out of it, they're actually ready to roll. So when we talk stewardship in ministry, I want to encourage us to consider ways that we can pour into people. And this is not just about the E3 project. This is just how we do business in general. How can we pour into people that when they leave, they're ready for ministry, not saddled with student debt and saddled with this, and so, you know, all these different things that we handcuff them from being able to go fully into ministry and do the work. So be praying for us, because one of the things I'm also doing for the students that will do this is trying to make this as affordable as possible. And I'm an old coach. If I could give full ride scholarships, I would. And say, hey, when you leave here, you're ready to run. You're ready to go. And so be praying for us. But the ministry's going well. Danny?
Stand with me as we read God's Word together. Let me... I'm so glad to have Todd here, and I hope that, Todd, you may have already mentioned it. I don't know if you haven't. Maybe somewhere in your message you will share with everybody. Y'all, he's, I don't know whether you remember it or not, but Todd's had a major bout with cancer. And he was telling us just a few minutes ago that he's just a few months away, I think I'm right in saying this, from being declared cancer-free, aren't you? Okay, so I was asking him what God had taught he and Lisa in that, and maybe he can share it a little bit about, because I know we have a lot of folks here that are facing all kinds of struggles that just don't go away, and even when we pray, God leaves them there at times, and I know it'll be an encouragement to you to hear what he's done in their life. But Ty, we're glad you're here, brother. This is the passage he's going to preach from today, and I want to read it with you. It's a familiar one for most of us, and it's Matthew chapter 22. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, being Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he makes an amazing statement, folks. On these two simple, straightforward commands hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for bringing Todd our way. Thank you for what you're doing in his life and Lisa's life and their family. And thank you for having mercy on him with the trial that you have taken him through. And Lord, we want to hear your voice through him today. And we ask that you allow each one of us to hear a word in due season from him today. Would you fill him with your spirit now? Lord, we thank you for the trials we're facing. We thank you for the trials that this nation is facing. You tell us to give you thanks in all things. And Lord, I pray, and I know that many here, maybe most, if not all, are facing trials here today that only you know about. So Lord, we're going to stop and we're going to worship. And we're going to give you thanks. You don't tell us to feel thankful. You say, give thanks in obedience. So Lord, we give you thanks for the trials that we're facing. We ask you to give us the grace of endurance and the wisdom to understand and learn what you want us to learn in these difficult times. We bring you these songs. We bring you tithes and offerings. Lord, we bring you ourselves. We're here for your truth to sink into our spirit and stir us and convict us and cleanse us and challenge us and change us. Lord, we're here to worship. Help us. Help us to worship here today. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. You can be seated.
Message before this service, did we? Okay, so I just want you to know, so you don't think that, I just want you to understand how incredible the Lord works. Because literally, through those songs, we could have taken many of those slides and put them into the message this morning on what the Lord has for us. It just amazes me over and over. And I mean, you'll see when I'm going, it's not just the songs that were chosen from the MAG team and doing that, but what the boys said in their testimonies, it would fit. And the reality is, we're going to talk about, does the Bible matter? Okay, we've got this picture of what we're going through. Does it make a difference in things of today? Is it relevant for things of today? And this is a little bit side note from what I had in my plan, but Denny's over and over mentioned, and I think it's the Lord saying, talk about it a little bit, but he's brought up how many people are dealing with things like what I've dealt with the cancer or whatever. But you look at the uncertainty of life. How many have seen things and said, man, some people are really freaked out about this whole situation. You may be freaked out about COVID. You may be freaked out about the political climate. You may be freaked whatever. And I started, as Denny was saying that just a few moments ago, and I was sitting there, and then the next song came up, I'm going to build my life on God's love as we're going through. And I got to thinking back. I left Alabama last time in 2015, to head back to North Carolina for a job. When I was back in North Carolina in February of 2016, my mom died. Okay, she had battled cancer, had a remission, done some things. So February of 2000, I'm just going to give you a very quick timeline because it matters on, is the Bible relevant? It matters on, though you slay me, I'm going to praise you. Or did we sing those words because we mean them? Or was it just because of how beautiful the MAG team sounds? 2016, Mom died in February. That summer, I had just been overseas doing some things. And if I remember right, I think I may have been in Constanza even as we were going through. And came back, and I'd noticed a knot in my neck, and it wasn't going away. I thought it was swollen glands. Ended up with the cancer. Got diagnosed with the cancer that going late summer, going into the fall. Surgery in September, I believe, October, somewhere in there, of 2016. Went through that, started my chemo and radiation shortly thereafter. Went through that, went through C. diff, sepsis, a lot I don't remember. I was telling Denny and Patrick, I was just foggy, but apparently there were three times my wife called her parents and said, he's dying, come for the funeral, as we were going through. So we went through all that, and Denny asked what I'd learned, and what I learned is it's much harder on the person that's not sick. Just a side note for people. It's way harder on the family than the person who's sick. Way harder. Because they're having to watch that and filter through and try to keep going. And I can remember in early 2017 as I was starting to be on the mend, and we went in, and my boss, where I was a school campus pastor for a Christian school up there, along with what I was doing with Inbounds, and he told his secretaries to sort our medical bills for us, because for months Lisa had been just dropping them in a plastic bag, and we were on a shared plan, Samaritan's Ministries, and so we had to submit all of these bills and do all of these things. And just seeing what people are having to go through, and thinking about my wife dropping those in every day, thinking, oh my goodness, as we're walking through. So we go through that. May of 2017, my dad dropped dead of a heart attack. He was on the phone with my older brother. My older brother heard a gasp, and that was it. But during that time of my cancer, my dad went crazy. Literally, I mean, psychotic. There's stuff I could tell you that wouldn't be suitable for all audiences of stuff that was coming out of this man's mouth. And I mean, he went buck wild crazy. So he did that. Then, if your parents, you'll know the pain of this, had to deal with some of my boys walking away from the Lord. And dealing with the pain that was bringing and going through. And I'm going to tell you, If there was ever a time to feel like, Lord, where are you? That was a pretty rough time. Pretty rough time. Now fast forward to today, and you've got all this stuff going on in the world. All these things that bring fear and concern. One thing let me tell you, I know everybody's freaked out. Listen, God's still in control. Okay? I know we've got all kinds of spectrums on what we think sovereignty means, but I don't think there's anybody in here that would disagree that if it's prophesied, it's going to happen. Even if it is the end of times, you're not stopping it. Just a side note. Okay? But we have victory in the midst of that. But I want to ask this question, and this is based upon the songs that we were singing, and then I want to explain this and jump into some scripture. How many of you have ever thought, well, there's no way God could love me? Anybody ever thought that? Or why would he love me? Or you've gone through, and man, I'm blowing it, I'm letting him down. I'm going to give a very quick counseling session this morning. I'm going to let you off the hook. God cannot not love you. Let me say it again. God cannot not love you. God does not choose to love you. God is love. Our whole message of hope is found in a cross that Jesus died that demonstrated God's love while we were yet sinners. So whether you're a believer here today or you're just testing the waters or whatever, let me assure you, no matter what, just like the song we sang a few moments ago, no matter what, God does love you. It's who he is. It's not what he chooses to do. You get that? It's who he is. And that love that we've been singing about, that's why, as I'm going through this message, Brian's probably going to be going, yes, 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 because there's moments as the worship leader and praise leader, you know you want to hear from the Lord and choose things that are relevant, that are moving through, and you're going to be, if you jump up and down, that's okay, Brian. It won't offend me in any way. But God's love is a big part of what we're going to talk about when we talk about, does the Bible matter? Why the word? Why does it make a difference? And you see that kind of faded background there. But at the top, it's based on what Denny was reading just a few moments ago from Matthew 22. So let's be reminded of that. Denny's already read the passage. Let me jump down to verse 37. Matthew 22, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I want to ask a few basic questions of why this morning, on why the scripture says what it does, what we're going through as we're going. The first one is, why did the Pharisee ask Jesus about the greatest law? What was he trying to do? Well, what had happened was, if you remember, verse 34 said that basically Jesus had shut up the Sadducees. Now, I want you to understand, the Sadducees and Pharisees of that day would have been in conflict with one another typically. Okay, they did not have the same viewpoints. Okay, if you go around Christianity today, you'll find a lot of people that are in conflict with different ways they view things. In essence, the Sadducees didn't believe there was an afterlife for the believer. They believed there was one for the unbeliever. They still believed in Sheol or hell. But they didn't believe in angels, miracles, any of that stuff. They were just very matter-of-fact on that and going through. The Pharisees believed in those things, but they were known as keepers of the law. The Pharisees were the ones. The Sadducees would agree with the Ten Commandments, but the Pharisees, they wanted to explain it. Okay, I think it emphasizes this was a Pharisaical lawyer, because you picture what we know of, you know, from television or whatever lawyers. His job was to try to trip Jesus up. He wanted to mess Jesus up in what he was saying. He was trying. Does that sound anything like today's world, a world that wants us to doubt the Word of God? He was doubting the flesh Word of God. But that's what we run into every day. I don't know if you've noticed it, but the very people that are claiming we're intolerant Christians and that the Word of God is archaic and it's against people, it blows my mind. It absolutely blows my mind. Some of the biggest people screaming it in the political arena are Islamic. Is there anyone more intolerant than those from Islam? Listen, if you pay attention to the news, they just had to shut down Sharia law in Texas in a town. And nobody in the news is screaming about that. But the Word of God is what's being attacked. The living flesh Word of God, Jesus Christ himself in this passage. And in today's context, anything that stands about the Word of God that we follow. So the Pharisees trying to trip Jesus up. But why did Jesus say that all the law hangs on these things? Okay, if you look at this, I've got the tablets, not the way they would have looked. It wouldn't have been in English, number one, and it wouldn't have necessarily been laid out this way as we're going. But if you think about the law, the Ten Commandments initially, the first three to four, because number four could kind of fit on either tablet, but the first ones deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with who? With others. Everything within the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, hangs under your relationship with God, your relationship with others. It all literally in the Hebrew, it says it hangs on those things as we're going through. I want us to remember that it's important because the law is what we would call legislation. Okay, legal. It's important for us to remember that term for the next few minutes. It's legislative. It's legal. But Jesus introduces them to a different concept. He introduces them to the idea of motivation. The Christian life is to be lived by motivation, not legislation. It's important for us to grasp that. The law is still relevant, but why we follow it, why we listen to it, etc., is totally based upon our attitude here. Jesus is going beyond with this Pharisee who's very black and white, legal-minded, and saying it's not just about the law, it's about why do you follow it? Why do you do what you're doing? So Deuteronomy 5, now Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, both list the Ten Commandments. For time's sake, I've just got one verse up there, verse 6 of Deuteronomy 5. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now that's God's declaration to the Israelites as he's giving them the law, the legislation. You think, well, what's the big deal? Exactly, it's in the Word, so it must be a big deal on why he started that way. Why is the question? He's saying, trust me. He's saying, I'm giving you these tablets or these stones of law, these legislation, but I'm reminding you, you can trust me. I'm reminding you that I'm the one who is your deliverer. You with me? He's given a motivation on even why to follow the Ten Commandments all the way back in the Old Testament. Because you can trust me. Now, I had some notes I was planning to work on, and then this brilliant theologian posted on Facebook a couple of days ago. Sarah, thank you. And was going. So I want to read what Sarah posted a couple of days ago. It says, God himself went through the wilderness with the people of Israel. In love, Sarah, did you know we were going to sing about love a lot this morning? You didn't? Okay. In love, he also guided them rather than leaving them to figure out their way on their own. God's word says he himself was there leading them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. that never left them. How awesome is that? How easy would it be to follow his leading? Look at the pillar. Just look at it. Go when and where it goes. Stop when it stops. How foolish these people would have been to ignore the pillar, to just try to figure out where to go on their own, to stubbornly go the opposite way, to get so distracted during their journey that they wandered off and got lost. We don't see a physical manifestation of his presence to lead us anymore, but he has given us his word to point us to him and to show us how to live. How many believe that statement that Sarah typed is true? Now, I'm not going to ask for a raised hand here. How many of you answer on Facebook according to that? In other words, when you choose what to write about, what to talk about, do you filter it through? Is this what God's word says I should be doing right now? When you make your choices in life, are you looking at the pillar first, or are you looking at whatever feels good at the moment? Because I just wonder sometimes if our battles that we fight aren't really about the gospel and what God's told us to be doing, aren't really about loving God and loving others, but if they're more about loving self and my rights. And I'm just going to tell you, this, you don't have to like it when I say this, but I'm so sick of hearing people talk about their rights. Let me rephrase that. I'm sick of hearing Christians talk about their rights when we serve a Savior who willingly laid down his rights to the point of death on a cross. Amen. I'm just sick of hearing it. Because it's not what the Bible tells us on how we should be living. Jesus said all of the law and prophets. Do you realize all of the law and prophets, if we add up the commands in the Old Testament that are considered law, there's 613 of them. All of them fall under love God, love others. If what you are doing, saying, answering, whatever, if it does not fall under love God or love others, you shouldn't be doing it. It just shouldn't be happening. I shared with Patrick and Denny a few minutes ago. I had an old friend. He runs Global Evangelism Ministries, and he was doing a vlog a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about an old man that had shared with him, and he said, he told me one day, I don't have to attend every fight or argument I'm invited to. We are known more for fighting over legislation than being motivated by love. And that shouldn't be. Because it's not what the scripture says is what how we should live as believers. So Sarah had shared that. Oh, went too far. Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. Very, very common, popular verses as we get to 5 and 6. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. This is called a command with a promise. As we're going, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust. We just sang that word over and over. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. That word trust, and it's incredible, the word trust there. If you look at the theological workbook of the Old Testament, it defines the word this way. It means you feel safe. When you're in God's word, you would feel safe. Not on your own understanding, but look, this is God who delivered me. I'm safe. I can trust him. If he said it, this is what I should be doing. The theological workbook also said this as one of its renderings. It's living careless. Now you think careless because we think of that as a negative term. No, think of what the word means. It means you're living without care, without concern. I would maybe word it this way, living carefree. You're not so bent out of shape and worried about everything. Why? God's got this. His word has the answer. God's in control. I can trust him. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By getting preached at. Don't do this, don't do that. No, he cleanses his way by taking heed according to your word. That's how a young man cleanses his way. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Man, we're good at talking, especially we adults, at kids. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do. And we'll talk about the concept of God's word, but how often do we use God's word? See, me explaining God's word is not living words. That's just mine. But God's word is what? Living. And I'm saying this with conviction because, man, I spent a lot of time telling my kids about God. But I don't know that I spent enough time just in his word with them. I teach a lot about it, but what about the word itself? Hide it in your heart. And that's what transforms our minds, transforms our lives as we're going through. Verse 105, a very popular one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's not a redundancy statement. I know lamp and light could be synonyms, but look at what the object is there. It's a lamp to my feet. Your word shows me what I need to be doing right now. But it's a light into my path. It also illuminates my future. It's what I need for everything in life. Guys, I know I'm in a church this morning, a church that loves the Word of God, but I don't know that we as believers, myself included, I don't know that we value the Word of God daily like we should. We expect Denny to preach it, but I don't know how much it becomes a part of our daily lives. Listen, I love Denny Mashburn, but his words will not transform me. They'll help me contemplate some things. They'll point me to the scriptures. But it's the word of God that transforms my mind. And I don't think we put enough emphasis on it. Sarah went on to say, we have a responsibility to consistently spend time in his presence, just as surely as those tired, dusty folks in the wilderness did, if we are to know which way to go in life. A little bit after that, she said, surely the Israelites must have wondered when life would ever change, where on earth God was really taking them, how long they would stay stuck in a particular spot, when God would move, when the discomfort of the journey would end. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But God, my favorite two words in Scripture. But God, by far my favorite two words in Scripture. What Sarah wrote here, the same as in Ephesians, many places, Ephesians said, but God who is rich in mercy. Every time you see a but God, it's in spite of us, God loves us. In spite of us. But God led them faithfully, even through their doubts and disobedience. We can have confidence that God will lead us through life as we purposefully look to and put our trust in him. Sarah, thank you for letting me steal your stuff there for this morning. So why the law? Why give the law if it's all about just love and trust and doing those things? We typically see this idea of the law as a tutor, as a schoolmaster. I've taught it this way for decades as going through. But let's look at Galatians 3, and then I want to point something out that honestly, studying for this morning, I ended up getting a little bit different view of this, a little bit different take on things. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So Paul is telling the Galatians here who have fallen under a legislative type of life. They're being very strict and legislative. And he's actually going against them a little bit. And he's not downing the law. He's just saying the law can't give life. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law, the scriptures, has imprisoned us, basically, is what he's saying. And yes, it's a tutor in that it shows us we're sinful because we all blow it. We're all, I'll use one of my pastor friend's words, we're all jacked up. All of us. In fact, it's at a church that does celebrate recovery, and he said, I don't care if you've got a substance abuse issue, we all got issues. And then he said, we're all jacked up, you need to be here. And going through, because the law shows us, yes, in that aspect, it's a school teacher or a tutor, but it confines us. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Is Paul saying the law is irrelevant, that we should forget the Ten Commandments? No, he said, certainly not. Certainly not. But he's saying it no longer should be a legislative thing to you. It's not what controls you, per se. That's showing you your need for faith in Christ, what Christ has done. I said it changed my view a little bit as I was studying. I dug a little deeper on that word tutor. It really would be not schoolmaster or tutor. In the Greek, it would really translate to the word pedagogue. And let me explain what a pedagogue was. The wealthy Roman and Greek families, some wealthy Jewish families, but especially the Greeks and Romans who Paul would have been talking to here, they would take one of their slaves and make that slave a pedagogue over their child. So from around the age of 7, when the child's no longer just under the wing of the mama, from 7 until into the teen years, when that child would be held responsible to make choices, that pedagogue would go everywhere with him. Everywhere. And as I was studying pedagogues at that time, most of the time there was a negative connotation to them. They were known for being very strict, being very letter of the law. Some were known to discipline in very stern ways the children. They were not, listen, no kid got up saying, I can't wait to spend the day with my pedagogue. They would take them to school. In fact, many slaves got good educations apparently at that time because they were sitting in school with their kids. So Paul's talking to a people that when they heard that term, they didn't think, oh, a tutor. Mom and dad paid for an hour of them to help me study. That's not what they thought. But put this in context. He has called the Galatians foolish. In context, he said, who's bewitched you? How could you start by faith in Christ and now think it continues in the law? Paul is getting on them. I loved it. I was looking through and I found this quote from Socrates. So somebody from around that era. And he said this about the pedagogue idea. Not talking about Galatians, just talking about the idea of a pedagogue. It says, Socrates mused, what a strange thing, a free person controlled by a slave. And that's what Paul was doing to the Galatians, saying it's strange, you're a free person and you're being controlled. You're being controlled by this slave owner called the law that confines you, that kept you in. And he's saying, no, it's about your faith. It's about faith as we're going through. Now, let me explain so people don't think I'm against the rules or whatever. Galatians 3, verse 22, it says that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The word believe is the word faith. It's the same Greek root, pistuo. Okay. Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to comment on that just a little bit. This is where I wish I had, I think it was Jones that talked about Glorious Day, wasn't it? Yeah, we're going through. And I need his probably testimony. I should have put there like I did Sarah's. Listen, the just shall live by faith. I want us to grasp what that concept means. Live. To live means to breathe, be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, to enjoy real life. Later I have it in bold, to be fresh, strong, efficient, active, powerful. Listen, those types of words, is that the way you describe your Christianity? And I'm asking this for a purpose, because we talk about eternal life. We talk about heaven versus hell. But how many times do we talk about what Christianity, how it should be affecting our daily living? And when I say that, some of you immediately went to, well, I don't cuss, drink, smoke, or chew. Did that really answer that you're live and active? And did that really just turn your crank there, that you don't smoke, drink, cut? The idea of eternal life has this idea that's being talked about here, where the just are living by faith. We're living trusting God. That very word we looked at in Proverbs 3 is the idea of pistuo, to trust in, that we have in the Greek. And it's that idea of living safe in God. Why are we safe? We sang about a little while ago. He's not going to let us go. He's not letting us go. We're safe. We can live carefree. And we can live a life that's vivacious, that's based upon the Word of God. So why, again, as we're going through, why we're motivated by God's love in life? And get that. If you are motivated by, I don't want to get in trouble by God, eventually you're probably just going to get in trouble. I'm just going to tell you, because that's tiring. To always be living this way, like God's going to get me. And he'll get some. I'm not trying to diminish the power of God. But he becomes our Father at the point of salvation. And if we can live motivated by his love, the fact that we can trust him, it makes a whole difference in our attitude on why we live the Christian life. Why? He is trustworthy. He's delivered us. When I teach on the Apostle Paul, I will often say this. I don't think his lifestyle changed a whole lot from before and after his conversion. He'd have been a good church guy either way. What I mean by that, he wouldn't have drank, smoked, cussed, chewed. He would have tithed. Even before his conversion on the Damascus Road, would Paul have been a good dude to have in church? His lifestyle didn't change. He changed, though, to be motivated, not legislated. He all of a sudden had a whole new view of who God is. Had a whole entire new concept of what God had done for him in his life. He's trustworthy. Positionally, this is a legislative term. Salvation, at the point we put faith in Christ, that happens by what? For by grace you're saved through what? Faith. Legislatively, understand, I said God loves you. Even if you're here and you're not a believer, understand God loves you. He adores you. He's passionate about you. He loves you so much that he sent his boy to die on a cross for you. Listen, I don't want to get in a theological debate or whatever, but I believe the scripture teaches clearly that Jesus' death was sufficient for all. And I think we have pictures of it, because before there was a type of salvation where he washed the apostles' feet, the disciples' feet, and last I checked, knowing that Peter was going to deny him, he still washed his feet. Knowing that Judas was going to betray him, he what? He served those that even turned against him. You ever thought about that, that Jesus washed Judas's feet? I don't know if we can get most believers to wash feet. an opposing political view person's feet. And Jesus washed their feet, but then he became obedient to the point of the death, even the death on the cross. See, my message to you, if you're an unbeliever, is your sin has been paid for. There was a sufficient payment made. And God loves you enough that he offers that to you. Just like he offered for Adam and Eve to trust him in the garden. He gave them one rule, and it was basically, trust me, don't eat that one. And they blew it. You realize salvation's based upon one thing? Accept that gift or reject it. You think that's too easy? Well, tell Jesus that. John 3:18. You're condemned or not condemned based upon whether you've believed in him. Jesus' words. He tells the unbeliever, you're condemned already because you have not believed. Not because of your sin, even. Sin's a horrible thing. God doesn't want us doing it. It separated us from him. But have you ever thought about the theological ramifications of what Jesus said? You're condemned already because of your unbelief. Not because of your drunkenness. Not because you got high. Not because. It's because you rejected the payment for that sin. Positionally, legislatively, the judge God had to be satisfied. There was a legislation. But then beyond that, practically, we still live by faith. Practically, if you hear Denny talk or me preaching, we use the word sanctification. Being set apart, living differently. That is all result of being motivated by God's love, trusting him. Or as Sarah would have said, by following that pillar that we still have that tells us we can trust him. So very quickly, let me show you a timeline of what I mean by this. Okay, the timeline shows a salvation point for someone that we would call a believer. Okay, if you're not a believer, that cross wouldn't be on your timeline quite yet. Hopefully it will be as we're going through. When does eternal life begin? Now, these are concepts, but I want them to motivate us. When does eternal life begin? At the point of salvation. We live as though eternal life begins at the death point. Every time we talk about eternal life, we tend to think about heaven or hell. You with me? But that is not when the scripture says eternal life begins. By the way, you're sitting in a church where we believe that once you are saved, you are always saved, to use the Christian terminology there. Some would say, well, how can that be? Because the point is, it began at salvation. If it ever gets stopped for any reason, was it eternal life? No, it was probation. Christ gave us salvation, not probation. He gave us eternal life. That's why we sang the song just a few minutes ago about the fact that he's not going to let us go. We have eternal life. Okay, so that's quantity and quality. That's what the idea of eternal life means. We always think of it just the quantity. It's never going to end. We're going to heaven when we die, whatever. But it's a quality of life also. So we have justification. That's a legislative term. God declares us righteous. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, at the point I put my faith in the finished work of Christ, declared me legally righteous. Legally. The judge is satisfied. But let's be honest. When we become legally righteous and we're still this side of eternity, on this side of death, are we really great at following that righteousness always? Sometimes we screw that one up, don't we? So there's a practical side also. That practical side comes in what we would call sanctification, being set apart, and then eventually we have glorification where we don't have to fight that battle anymore as we're going through. So when we're looking at the timeline of the Christian life, the idea is to get this quantity and quality, that by grace you are saved through faith. Without the word, one cannot be saved. Now, don't miss this. Because remember, we started this with what, the importance and the relevance of God's word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Without the word of God, someone cannot be saved. Now, I'm going to challenge you. I believe wholeheartedly that we need to encourage people to be followers of Jesus. But I want to challenge you to make sure we don't say that without including the fact that, first of all, Jesus had to die to pay for sin and rise again to give us new life. Okay? Because you can do all the legislative stuff of the law, live right, do all of that, and without Jesus, you're still separated from him. You're just living a religion. Faith, the scripture says, is what saves us. And that comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's mandatory in our lives for people to be saved. But then the just shall live by faith. Without the word, I'm just telling you, without the word of God, you cannot live victoriously. You can be saved once you heard the word and trust Christ, but then if you ignore the word of God in your life, you are not going to be victorious in your walk. Because we are not only saved by faith, but we live by faith. Here's my bottom line statement for the morning. Everything we need for life and living is found in God's word. Everything we need. Everything we need to fight cancer, to fight death of parents, to fight loved ones walking away from the Lord, to fight COVID, to fight political battles, to fight whether we think COVID's going to end on November 4th, to fight. Listen, we can fight all kinds of battles, but I'm telling you, the word of God motivates us to love him and love others. So I'm challenging us for a couple of things. First of all, if you're here this morning and you've never understood how much God loves you, I'm begging you today to understand that your salvation is based upon what God has done for you, not what you do for him. Now get that. Religion says do for God to make him happy. Christianity says God loves you in spite of the fact that you're a sinner, and he demonstrated it and that Christ died for your sin. The work of salvation is what God has done for us by dying on a cross to legislatively pay the bill. He died and rose again. That rising again, the death paid for our sin, the resurrection gives us new life. Scripture says that apart from Jesus, we're spiritually dead. Now we're made alive. Think about what we saw, the definition of living, the just live by faith. You're supposed to have a quality of life now. You're promised a quality of life that if you'll continue to trust God, if you'll use his word as your guideline, as your pillar, if you will do that, you are going to have a life that is secure. You're safe. They can quarantine everything. I don't care. I'm safe. They can tell me to keep wearing a mask. I don't care. I'm safe. They can do all that. Listen, you get it. God promises safety, security. He's there for us. So if you're an unbeliever, understand your sin separated you from God, and he loved you enough to pay for it. And the scripture says it very clearly. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Trust what he's done for you. Faith. For those that are believers, I'm challenging you to live by faith now. And that all falls under love God, which we all, I don't do this, I don't do this, that's because I love God. But are you loving others? Are you willing to wash the feet of those that believe differently than you? Or do you just want to battle them? And I'm trying real hard not to make this a political statement. God's given us a stewardship, living in a democracy where I can vote and do. That's not anything about that. I believe as believers, we've been given a gift living here to be able to vote properly. That's beside the point. I'm saying daily living. Are you loving people? Are you loving people the way Christ loved people? Figuratively speaking, but would you do it literally? Are you a foot washer? Even of the betrayer? Man, how cool would it be if Wills Valley's folks on Facebook would just keep writing about the Word of God and not... And I don't know what all you're writing on Facebook. I'm just using it as an example. And since Sarah posted on Facebook a really good one, I can use it as a good example. What if we focus on the Word of God and His love instead of every fight we're invited to? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray. And as Denny makes his way forward and as the MAG team makes their way up. Guys, God loves you. Denny's going to extend an invitation for you on how you can respond to that. But the work of salvation has been done. Everything you need for life was completed on the cross of Calvary and in His resurrection. That's called the gospel. I deliver that unto you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel. What God has done for us. Trust Him with your salvation. And for those that have trusted for salvation, trust Him with your life, your sanctification. Live a life of joy, a life that's carefree, a life that's safe in His Word. It's of utmost relevance. God, we love you and praise you. Thank you in Jesus' name.